Amen. So I remember when men and women came back from Vietnam. I was a young kid at the time, and I remember on the news and stuff, you would see people jeering them, and it was like negative demonstrations and things because the people of our country were against the war in Vietnam. And I'm not here to debate whether the war in Vietnam was justified or not. I'm here to talk about the men and women who gave their lives to fight it, okay? The reason for the war is irrelevant. The fact is we had men and women who went over there and gave up their freedom to fight for you and I. And they deserve honor, right? And that's what this day is all about, that we give honor where honor is due. We set up days like Memorial Day so that we can do that, so we can give honor. I believe we live in a culture now where really nothing is kind of sacred anymore. We don't honor the people who deserve honor. We don't honor our mothers and fathers like we were taught. We don't honor our government officials. We don't honor pastors. We don't honor. You should be honoring your pastor, honestly. There are some things that are in our lives that are there to help us memorialize things. I know in my own life, I'm not big on memorabilia. Like, I don't keep letters from my wife when we were dating and stuff, because those things are in here. I don't need the physical reminder. I got that in here. I've been given jewelry by grandparents and stuff. The jewelry doesn't mean anything. It was the relationship that meant everything. It's the memories that I hold on to, not those things. And so I don't memorialize people like that, but there are certain things in our lives that we must use as reminders. I'll give you a great example of a great reminder in our lives as Christian men and women. The cross. Now, that cross represents so many things to so many people, but I want you to know that when I see the cross, the word that immediately comes to mind is thankfulness on my part. I'm thankful that he loved me enough to die for me. I want you to know he went to the cross to die for me. I'm thankful that he was willing to bear a burden that he didn't cause, right? He didn't own the burden, yet he paid the price for it. I'm thankful that I have the guarantee of the place called heaven. I'm thankful that not only do I have the guarantee, I have the assurance of the place called heaven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross. When we take Holy Communion, or we have the Lord's Supper at church, it's there as a reminder, as a remembrance. Remember Jesus said that night that he called his disciples, his close friends, together for dinner, and he told them, he says, whenever you eat this bread or drink this cup, you do this in what? Remembrance of me. Every time we have the bread and juice and we're reminded of what Jesus did on our behalf, his broken body and the spilling of his blood for our forgiveness. Amen? Amen. In the Old Testament, God instructed his people to set up a memorial after they crossed over into the promised land. Let me take you to that story in Joshua chapter 4. If you want to turn there. This is what it says, Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each one of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites. To serve, here it is, to serve as a sign, a memorial among you, right? In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. There's a lot happening in this passage. I want you to kind of get your head around it. The people of Israel had just completed a 40-year journey in the wilderness. They had been in bondage in Egypt for 450 years, and Moses, the deliverer, took them out of their bondage in Egypt and led them on a journey. A two-week journey turned into a 40-year journey because of unbelief. The people were literally watching the presence of God go before them in a cloud by day, in a pillar of fire at night. the pillar of fire would move behind them to protect them when their enemies were coming, and he went ahead of them. He parted the Red Sea. He did all these incredible things. He fed them manna from heaven. He gave them water out of rocks. He provided for them. It says in the Bible that their sandals didn't wear out for 40 years. I don't know anybody got sandals that good. And Moses, in a moment of weakness, in a moment of unbelief himself, does what he wasn't supposed to do, and he struck a rock twice. And God said, because of your unbelief, Moses, you too are not going into the promised land. Now here they are, about to go in, this new generation of people, this new generation that had been raised up. All the other generation had died off in the wilderness. The new generation is raised up. They had not witnessed the parting of the Red Sea. They had not witnessed some of the miracles. Well, they got the food every day. They were taken care of by God day in and day out. But they didn't get to witness some of the miracles. And so God, right before them, does a great miracle. He tells the priest to step into the Jordan River, and it was at its overflow time of the year that was flooded its banks. As soon as the priest stepped into the water stops, and it gets dammed up downriver, and guess what happened? It says they walked over on dry ground. I don't know. You know, any time I've ever seen water on dirt, when it's removed, it ain't dry ground. It's muddy. But it didn't say they got muddy. It said they walked across on dry ground. They watched and participated in a great miracle. And any time that we watch and participate in great miracles of God, you better set up some kind of memorial to remind yourself of what God has done in your life. Because what happens if you don't is you'll get too far removed from the miracle and you forget all about it. Then the next time something terrible happens in your life, next time you're challenged with some kind of issue, you forget. God did it before, and I know he'll do it again. I got those memories that burned. They're etched in my mind because I've seen God do some great things. God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Listen, the miracle was them crossing the Jordan on dry ground. They hadn't seen it. They hadn't participated in that miracle before, but yet here it was right before them. They set up these 12 memorial stones. The 12 leaders set them up. The memorials, we have to understand, create memories. The stones were there to remind the Israelites of their past, of where they had come from, of what they had been through. Oh, we were in bondage in Egypt. We marched around for 40 years because of unbelief in the desert. And now here we are marching into our promised land. I want you to get your head around this. God told Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to give you houses you didn't build and olive groves you didn't plant. You're going to get all the good of the land. Can you imagine walking into a neighborhood and God saying, I'm just giving you the neighborhood? Yeah. All the people's stuff, their cars, their clothes. Hope it's a nice neighborhood. We need reminders of where we've been. Because if we don't have a reminder of where we've been, then when we get to where we think we're going, we may not recognize it. You got to know where you've been to know where you're going. So when you get there, you go, oh, yeah, this is what he's talking about. Because I sure don't want to go back there. Our past does not have to dictate our future success or our failure, but it's a great reminder of what you've been through. Anybody in here been through some stuff? Okay, a few of y'all in the back. The rest of y'all are in denial. The only difference in our memorial stones and the memorial stones that I'm talking about the Israelites had is that ours are different. Ours aren't stones at all. Ours are things like our scars, some dates that are etched in our memory, and our emotions. Let me talk to you about them for a minute. Here are some memorial stones in our lives important. The first one is our scars. You know, after the resurrection of Jesus, there were people who walked with him all his life in ministry on the earth. Some people, they've been saying, hey, you know, Jesus wasn't in the grave. He rose from the dead. But some of his own disciples did not believe that it was true. He appears to them one day, and he calls Thomas, the doubter, over. He says, Thomas, come see. I want you to stick your hand in the nail hole, and I want you to put it in my side. because I want you to know these scars have a meaning. These scars have a purpose. These scars mean something. They mean, Thomas, that I did this for you. You have value. I love you, and I would do it again if I had to, but I don't have to because it was a perfect sacrifice, a one-time sacrifice. And I want you to know when you see the hands of Jesus or you see the scars in your own life, I want you to know your scars are there. They have a purpose, and the purpose is not to get you to go back and to bemoan what happened to you, but to thank God that he's bringing you out of it. Don't allow your scars to take you backwards, but instead to propel you forward into God's plan. Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, we all probably could say it together. That's one of my favorite verses of scripture, but I want you to get your head around the context. So Jeremiah the prophet is talking to the Israelites who had been in Babylonian bondage for 70 years. And he's telling them, hey, listen, you've grown accustomed to being in bondage. Matter of fact, let me tell you a story I heard just this morning. I haven't watched TV much except for like stuff that my wife and I watch together, but I haven't watched like regular TV. And I watched this morning, there was a man from Louisiana that was accused of a rape and murder that happened 37 years ago in 1982. There was no DNA back then. He went to prison. He swore he didn't do it. There were people who said he wasn't around there. He was at home when all this happened. And nevertheless, they convicted him, and he went to Angola for 37 years. And he was on America's Got Talent, and he sang a beautiful song. What he said was, I never gave up hope. He said, the days turned into weeks, and the weeks turned into months, and the months, years, and the years, decades. I never gave up hope. Finally, DNA evidence is what freed the man, and 37 years later, he's out of prison. 70 years in bondage in another country as slaves. And God's saying to you, no matter where you are, no matter what you've been through, listen to me. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Here they are, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And I want you to know your future don't look nothing like your past. The future's a good future. In verse 12, he says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13, he says, you will seek me. And you'll find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I want you to know, I don't know what you're in or what you've been through, but I want you to know that God knows, and he's there with you, and he's there to be with you. He swore he'd never leave you. He swore he'd never forsake you. As a matter of fact, his promises are true. And in Romans 8:28, it says, and we know, here it is, that in what? All things. Say all things. All things. But you got to say it loud like you mean it. In what? All things, not some things, not a few things, in all things, God works for the what? Good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Men and women of God, listen to me. I don't know what you've been in or what you've been through, but I want you to know God has a plan, and his plans are for your good. Yes, your scars tell a story, but don't allow the story to dictate your future. The next thing we all have as memorials is some dates. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This was a song that was done, I'm told, by the birds, written by somebody named what? Pete Seeger. This is back in the 60s, I think. Time, I think is the name of the song, right? Turn, whichever version you listen to. I listen to Time. Nevertheless, this is where it comes from. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The wise King Solomon wrote these words. Listen to them. He said, there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. The wise King Solomon reminding us that in this life, there's a season for everything. Listen, what we learn is that we have an appointed time to die, every one of us. The problem is that most of us, we run away from death because we're afraid of it. It's so unknown. It's just what happens after. Listen, if you're a man or woman of God, let me tell you what happens after. When you take your last breath here, the next breath will be in the presence of Almighty God. That's what happens after. You got nothing to worry about. Now live your life. Because he said there's a season, but it ain't your season. If you woke up, you're still breathing. It's your season to do what? Live. Then I'm going to live like I ain't got no tomorrow. Well, you can't be crazy, but you know. We need to remember is there's a time to die and a time to live. Remember this, I want you to get your head around this. Don't be afraid of death. None of us are getting out of here alive. And I don't mean here, like church. I'm going to let you out. None of us are getting out of this life alive. The only way to get there is to depart this, to leave this. This ain't going. I got a better body waiting in heaven. It's glorified. It don't have hip problems and back problems, and it don't have a bald head. I think I got a full head of hair up there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because what? The days are evil. The fact is there's a time for everything that we need to understand that while things are good, enjoy them, live them, be in the moment. And when things are not, remember this. Just like that season came, that season gone to go. It's not going to stay. You weren't in that your whole life. You haven't been in that your whole life. So seasons come and seasons go. There's a time, it says, for everything under heaven. There's a time for you to have good times. There's a time for you to have bad times. Just know that just like the good ones, the bad ones are going to go too. All right, maybe tomorrow's a better day. That's called hope. We all have some dates in our lives, right? We have dates like maybe we used to mark everything for a while by Hurricane Katrina. Was that before Katrina or after Katrina? My mom and dad used to say, was that Camille or Betsy or when did that, you know? And then we have dates like this. How about September 11, 2001? We all know what that represents, right? The day that literally changed our country forever, right? Here's some dates that I have etched in my memory, important dates. You all should have dates like this. I have the date I was born again. Never forget that date. The date that literally changed my life. The date that impacted my entire eternity in one decision. That date. The date I was baptized. This was a great one. The date that I married my wife 33 and a half years ago. It's etched. That's an important date. The date that each one of my children were born. I never forget. I get to see their beautiful faces on the front row almost every week at church. And listen, I cherish those dates. And now I have grandchildren, and I get to see them, and I get to enjoy them. I have those dates. I have the date that I started New Beginnings Church, the date that changed my life, the date that changed some of your lives, the date that we purchased this building after just so happening that I was in a meeting by coincidence that they were talking about this building in another context. And I just so happened to be there. And this building wouldn't work for them, but it worked perfect for us. And 6 months later, I'm signing on the dotted line, and we're buying this place. And now 2 years later, here we are. I want you to know that there is no coincidence. God had a plan, right? This is a date. Last Sunday was a date. I'll never forget that date as long as I live. We had our first service here, and I want you to know, seeing your faces again this Sunday, I am even more joyful this Sunday than I was last Sunday. But some of you, instead of focusing on the good dates in your life, we like to go to the bad ones. Maybe the date that your husband or your wife said to it, I don't love you anymore, and I want a divorce, or the date that you got divorced, or the date maybe that you had a financial debacle in your life and you had filed bankruptcy or something terrible like that. But instead of focusing on the negative, what if you focused on the counterpart? Because you know, on the other side of every terrible date, there's a better one. How about this? Instead of focusing on the date that your husband or wife told you they didn't love you, how about the date that you got free from the drama? Thank you, right? How about this one? Thank you, Lord, that I get to find a spouse this time who will treat me like I deserve to be treated. And put me on a pedestal because that's what I deserve. Or maybe that you get to start over financially and do it right this time. And maybe God's got better plans because you figured out some things you did wrong. Dates. We all have them. I'll tell you one important date for me was a date June the 3rd, 2004. It's coming up, the anniversary of that date. Two significant things happened on the date. One was my daughter Caitlin was born on June 3rd, not 2004. She's 30 years old, so it's quite a number of years before that. She was born in 1990, right? Yeah. Just being sure. The second reason that's a significant date, I was in the bathroom that morning at 4 a.m. getting ready to go to the gym to meet Mallory, and it was pouring down rain outside, and I heard, I could hear the lightning and the thunder, and all of a sudden I heard this wind. Ooh, ooh. I was like, that doesn't sound good, and it got louder and louder, and I started hearing wood snapping, and all of a sudden, kaboom, an 80-foot pine tree fell right across my house, right over where I was standing. And I'm looking at the rain falling in my house. I'm looking at outside on the inside. I said, well, this is not right. My wife comes running in the bathroom. Oh, my God, what happened? She thought I fell, and I was in a big fall. I'm a big guy, but that was a big fall. I might get out the bathroom. The ceiling's about to cave in. Anyway, I could focus on the negative things that came along with that. We had to put a pod in our driveway and move half of our furniture outside, and we didn't have all of our comfort, you know, all those kind of things. And we had to actually go to a hotel room with our entire family for a period of days while they did certain things in our house. It was an inconvenience. It was a pain in the rear. Or I could focus on the counterpart of that date. I got my house redone at the insurance company's expense. It was freshly painted. I got a new roof. It was made over. And I went back in almost to a brand new house after that. Yes, was it a pain? Yes, was it a bad season? Yes, was it a tough date? But it all had a good part, right? You got to focus on the good stuff. You can't focus on the negative stuff. Look what Psalm 118, verse 24 says. This is the day the Lord has made. What does it say? Let us rejoice and be glad in where? It. You notice the psalmist doesn't say, if the day is good, if the sun's shining, and you're feeling good, and you woke up and you ain't in any pain, and everything's good, and yet your bank account's good, your wife's treating you fine, the dog didn't go on the rug, everything's good, then you should rejoice and be glad in it. No, he didn't say that at all. He said, hey, this is the day. No matter what happens in it, just learn to rejoice and be glad in this one. Listen, I want to tell you, if you woke up and you're breathing air, then you got something to rejoice about. Yeah. Every day is a gift from God. Listen, there are dates that are markers, right? But I want you to know God is the God of different outcomes. There's a great story in the New Testament where Jesus was in one city and his friends were in another city. And his friend sends message, please come back because your friend Lazarus, the one you love, is sick and he's not doing well. And Jesus, instead of rushing back to find Lazarus and help Lazarus, he stays where he is a few extra days. When he finally gets back to the town where Lazarus was, Lazarus is dead and been in the grave for 4 days. His sister, Martha, is upset. You know, Jesus, had you come 4 days ago, this wouldn't be happening. You could have healed him. He'd be fine. But no, you decided to wait. Jesus is the God of different outcomes. You see, had Jesus showed up 3 days ago, he might have got Lazarus healed. But Jesus shows up 3 days late, and Lazarus doesn't get healed. He gets resurrected. I want you to know, resurrecting way better than getting healed. Anytime Jesus is present, there's a potential for a different outcome. Don't let those dates define or determine your trajectory in life. And listen, the last one is this, your emotions. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul said this, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by how? The renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve of what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Listen, we all have emotions, but what we have to keep in mind is we can't allow our emotions to have us. You see the difference? They say that during this quarantine that we've just coming out of, that alcohol consumption is at an all-time high, that drug use is up, the suicide rate has skyrocketed, divorce has spiked, and we see all this negative emotional responses to difficult situations. As believers in Christ, we cannot and should not respond the way the world responds when difficult things come or when trouble happens in our life. I've learned through the years dealing with the ups and downs of life that I have to learn to dig in to the things of God. If I don't dig into the things of God and I begin to buy in to what's happening around me, I'll easily get sucked right in to the same old things. Oh my God, this is terrible. Oh, this is awful. I don't know if we're going to make it through this. One morning years ago, I woke up and I just kept having this thought playing in my mind over and over. Think on such things. Think on such things. So I was like, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Well, I knew it was in the Bible, so I went to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, and this is what it says. Paul, let me give you the context. Paul is in a prison cell writing the book of Philippians, amongst others. And this is the book, it's called the book of joy. Now imagine writing a book about joy while you're in prison. You got to have your mind in the right place to write a book about joy while you're in a prison cell. But he says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, here it is, think about such things. Then in verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Listen, Paul says, whatever, true, right, true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about those things. Listen, in other words, when your thoughts are the opposite of those things, then change your thoughts. You say, well, that sounds way easier than it really is. Well, evidently not. If Paul didn't say, try to change your thoughts, maybe you should try to think about something different. He said, do it. He said, change your thoughts. Think on such things, right? You know, if you only dwell on the worst things, you only see the worst things. But when you focus on the good things, you start to see things from a different perspective. They say that perspective is everything. If you have the wrong perspective, you have the wrong thoughts. If you have the right perspective, you have the right thoughts. Throughout this virus and this quarantine and all this stuff going on, we kind of quit watching the news. Because it was every day they just pounded over and over, negative. Is the virus real? Absolutely. Is it contagious? Absolutely. Is it potentially deadly? Of course. I'm not downplaying the virus, and so if you've been affected by that, please don't hear that from me. But what I'm saying is we've allowed, the American people have allowed the media, I'm a fan of the media, but I gotta be honest with you, I think that they've mishandled this whole thing. The media has created a state of fear and panic amongst people, but not on all facts. Listen to me. I'm a man of God. You're people of God. We should not be living in fear and panic. It's not part of the DNA of Jesus. And because it's not part of the DNA of Jesus, it should not be part of your DNA. Paul said, think on such things. And if you're having trouble finding those things to think about, you can't seem to get them right now, you're in a dark place, then you know what? Then look around you and find an example. I want to be like him. I want to be like her. They seem to not be worried about this. I want to be like that. Because look what Paul said in verse 9 of Philippians 4. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice and the God of peace will be with you. So if you want to exchange fear and panic for peace, think on such things. We have to learn to put them into practice. The godly examples we see around us. And when we do this, he says, God exchanges our fear and panic with his peace. I want you to know this world needs more of his peace, especially right now. Church, we do not need to respond to anything, Corona or anything else, in fear and panic. We sang a song, I'm going to see a victory. We sang that song just 30 minutes ago. You know why it's important for you to say, I'm going to see a victory? You can say that with the utmost confidence. You know why? I don't know about you, but I've read the end of the story. We win. Now, there are a lot of things that cause a lot of problems in this world. Did you know that every year in the world, 1.25 million people die in car accidents? How'd y'all get here today? Anybody ride a bicycle? Walk? Ride a scooter? Roller skates? Cars? Yeah, it'd be all of y'all. We don't even think. We just get on, we get behind the wheel, boom, start it up, go. Every year, hundreds of thousands of people die from the flu. We ain't shutting our economy down for the flu. And we shouldn't be shutting our economy down for coronavirus either. I believe that the media has blown this out of proportion. Listen, it's real. It's true. Yes, absolutely. And I told my parents are 82 years old. They say, hey, we want to come to church next week. No, you're not. You're 82 years old. My mom has a few health issues. I said, stay home. Take care of yourself. Do the wise thing. Now, you like the rest of us, and you're not sick, and if you're feeling sick, stay yourself home. But are you feeling okay, and Corona hasn't come to your house? Well, come to church. This is where we belong anyway, right? Don't allow your emotions to control you. Think on such things. The memorial stones in our lives, important. Our scars, our dates and emotions. Your scars tell a story. Allow that story to be the story of God's redemptive power in your life. Allow your story to be the story of a testimony about look what God has done. That's what this building is. Look what God has done. Look what God has done in my life. Look what God has done in these people's lives. The dates in your life leave memories. Some memories are better left in the past. Put that memory to bed and leave it there and walk towards your future and your hope. And don't let your emotions control you. Yes, we have them. God put them there, but they're not there to control you. You are there to control them. Amen? Would you stand with me? I'm going to just do things a little different today. I'm going to pray for you right there in your seats. And so if one of these areas happened to touch you this morning, and you say, you know, I need you to pray for my scars. I need you to pray over some certain dates, or I need you to pray over my emotions. I haven't had complete control of those things. I want you to pray for me. If that's you, just raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you all over this place. Father, we thank you. Look at the hands raised all over this sanctuary today. God, you know every heart, and you know every situation. And I ask you right now, in the mighty name of Jesus, to touch each one, each situation, God, whether it be a scar of the past, a date that is etched in their memory, God, or some emotion that they are failing to get control of right now, I pray that you set them free, touch their hearts, speak to them and let them know that you've got this and you're going to take them to a great place, a great future in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.